saints of God. Just like it's healthy for a husband and wife to every once in a while go to a marriage conference or just spend some time asking each other some deep personal questions, making sure that we still kind of know who we really are, right? If you're going to spend that much time with somebody, you might want to know who they are. But remember, the point of all of this is not just to learn things about God. The point is to learn these things about God so that as we're reviewing his attributes, the more we know about him, the more personal and intimate we should be able to be with him. So for instance, something I know about Tracy is that she happens to love bread. I mean, she really loves bread. Let me tell you a story. When we first got married, we lived in a house right across the street from the grocery store. And we'd been back from our honeymoon for about 2 days. We needed to get some basic grocery items. And so I walked across the street to Kroger's and went in there. I spent less than $10. I might have spent less than $5. I'm not sure the exact amount. It wasn't a lot. But one of the things I bought was bread. And I'm not talking about fancy artisan bread, you know, not Panera bread, anything like that. I'm talking about your cheapest, you know, Mrs. Baird, probably 99-cent loaf of bread that as soon as you open it, it falls apart type of deal, right? But I walked into our house with that loaf of bread, and I don't even think Tracy was in the main room. She was in another room, but she smells the bread, and she lights up. And she gets so happy and so excited because I cared enough about her to know how much she liked bread, and I went and bought bread for her, all right? I did good. On the other hand, Tracy happens to know how much I enjoy ice cream. And so consequently, in the 15 years that we've been married, there's been rarely a day that there hasn't been at least one container of Bluebell ice cream in our freezer. Unless you go back to the terrible Bluebell famine of a couple years ago, but we try not to remember that or focus on that. All right? I know that that sounds silly to talk about bread and talk about ice cream, but that really is the way that it should be with us and with God. See, we don't study who God is just so we can have a list of facts about him. We study who he is so that we can do the things that make God happy, and we can avoid doing the things that God doesn't want us to do. The more that we know about God, the more deeply we should be able to be involved in a relationship with him. And so we've studied so far five attributes of God. I'm going to put my students on the spot this morning. They didn't know I was going to do this, but let's see if we can hit these five attributes of God real quick. We know, first of all, that God is what?
Sovereign.
All right, we'll see if we can go. God is good. We're going to see if we can go in order here. We know that God is good, which means that he wants what's best for us. We know that God is sovereign, Tristan said, which means that he is totally in control. We know that God is holy, Sarah Kate, because, and that means that he is unlike anyone or anything else. We also know that God is love. Man, John, you're doing good. You could be in the youth group again. All right? We know that God is love, and so he values us unconditionally. And then last week we studied that God is wise or wisdom, which means that God's decisions are always perfect. And I think so far, looking at these attributes of God, most of us don't have a problem with these first five subjects that we've covered, right? Today is a little bit different, because today we're going to be studying the justice of God. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Blake spent this weekend at a retreat. It was a very intensive retreat and very emotionally draining time. It's in order so that he can be a volunteer at these retreats that help people who have gone through traumatic experiences in their lives. So he had to go through this retreat this weekend, which is why he asked me to fill in preaching for him today. However, as I got into my sermon prep and I began to dig deep into the justice of God, I also began to suspect that he might have just signed up for the retreat this weekend as an excuse to not have to cover this topic, all right? This is a difficult subject. Because I got to tell you, God's justice is going to require you and I to dig deep and to do a little bit of soul searching this morning. In fact, there's a better than 50-50 chance that I'm going to step on some toes this morning. And they might be just my toes, but they're going to get stepped on. But if we're going to study the attributes of God, I can't sit, it just feels weird. If we're going to study the attributes of God, we can't just focus on the ones that make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, can we? No, we have to get the whole picture. We need to study everything there is to know about God. And so as we get into God's justice, I'm going to tell you exactly where we're going this morning. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to ask ourselves, do we believe in God's justice? All right? Do we believe? Well, I appreciate that, but let's get into the Word and see what the Word has to say about it. So first of all, do we believe in God's justice? Second of all, we're going to examine whether or not we appreciate God's justice. Do we appreciate God's justice? And then finally, if we believe that God is just, and if we appreciate his justice, then the last thing we're going to do is discover we must trust in God's justice. And therefore, we can't trust in our own. We have to trust in God's justice. So do me a favor. We're going to turn to do this to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. I'm going a little bit off script. This is not something, this is not what we looked at when we studied justice with the students on Wednesday night. You probably didn't turn to Jonah this morning during your Sunday school hour. But as we're asking ourselves if we believe in God's justice, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, I think is a good place for us to look. And as you're turning there to Jonah chapter 3, I'll just remind us, I know most of us in here are probably familiar with the story of Jonah. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was given a message to take to Nineveh, which is a very evil city. The Ninevites had a reputation for killing their enemies and then impaling them on stakes and then setting them up outside of their city walls as a way to intimidate other people from ever wanting to oppose them. And so when the Lord spoke to Jonah and he told him to go and preach against Nineveh, you can imagine that Jonah might not be thrilled with that prospect. And as you know, Jonah ran away from God. He was swallowed by a whale. He was miraculously spit up out of that whale and survived. And ultimately, he ended up going to Nineveh to preach the message that God had given him. And so we're going to read Jonah chapter 3, the whole chapter. And as we're reading, I want you to ask yourself if you notice anything particular that takes place here in Jonah chapter 3. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." As we were reading that, did you notice anything unusual in the passage? Take a look again at verse 5. It says, "The Ninevites believed God." Now, why would they do that? Jonah had come and preached against their wickedness. He said if they didn't turn from their ways, his God was going to destroy them in 40 days. But the Ninevites didn't worship the God of Jonah. The Ninevites worshiped the goddess of Ishtar, who was the goddess of love and of war. Makes you kind of understand maybe some of their violence in war. That every time they did a violent act in the name of Ishtar, they were supposed to be rewarded in some way for that. So why would they believe Jonah's message about his God? What was it about it that persuaded them? The story here doesn't really spell it out for us. But we can look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 to gain some insight into this, I think. You can turn there if you want, or I'll read it all up from here. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," that means his attributes, "his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Chip Ingram, the author of this Real God Study that we've been going through, says that God's justice is revealed to all mankind. He says that's why every civilization throughout all of history has some sort of list of rules to live by, right? Don't kill each other for no reason. Don't sleep with somebody else's spouse. The rules are not the same necessarily from one culture to another, but the fact that they all have rules point to an inherent understanding of right and wrong. And if there is right and wrong, there has to be a way of judging what is right from what is wrong. And that requires someone who is what? Just. Someone who is just. So God revealed the Ninevites' wickedness to them. And then he revealed his plan for justice against them. And they believed him. And boy, did they ever believe him, right? Look again at all the action that they took to demonstrate their belief in God's justice. It says every one of them, from the least to the king, repented. They all put on sackcloth. They covered themselves in ashes. They declared a fast for the entire city. Even the animals weren't allowed to eat and drink. All right, the Ninevites believed that God, Jonah's God, was a God of justice. And they believed that he was going to carry out the justice that he had proclaimed against them. And so it might be easy for you and I this morning to say, yes, we believe in the justice of God. But just saying it or thinking it isn't enough. We have to act upon that belief. Whether we want to admit it or not, in the eyes of God, each one of us is just as evil and wicked as the people of Nineveh were. Why do you think God had to spell out the Ten Commandments for the Israelites to begin with? You don't have to tell somebody, don't commit murder, unless you know that they have it within them to commit murder. You don't have to say, you shouldn't lie, or you shouldn't cheat, unless you know that it's a part of our inherent human sinful nature to do exactly those things. And because we have that sinful nature, our God, this good, sovereign, holy, loving, wise, just God, he can't ignore it. He can't just turn a blind eye. There has to be some action taken to deal with our sin. And we'll address that just a little bit further on. All right, so let's say this morning that we do believe in God's justice. Does that mean that we also appreciate God's justice? Let's go back to Jonah, and this time we'll be in chapter 4. We'll read that whole chapter as well. I have a philosophy. The more scripture I read, the less I have to worry about my own words getting in the way. So we'll just read all of Jonah chapter 4, and let's see how much we appreciate the justice of God. And so this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah kind of sounds like a teenager there, doesn't he? Just a little bit dramatic there, Jonah. But anyways, we'll move on. And the Lord said, "Do you have a right to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that he might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And again he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry for the plant?" "Yes," he said, "I am angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle?" Now, did the Ninevites deserve to be punished for their wickedness? If so, then at that point, can we say that God was just by withholding punishment from them? I think at this point it's important to distinguish between a couple of concepts, because sometimes we get the two things confused. We need to distinguish this morning between what is just and between what is fair. Okay? What is fair is something that has the concept of things being equal for everybody. My kids are experts at what is fair and not fair. Okay? When they're playing on their screens at home, they have 20 minutes on one screen. You know, I could spell it all out, but let's just say they all get 20 minutes on their screen. If one of them somehow gets 21 minutes one day, what am I going to hear from the others? That's not fair. Yeah, you do a very good impersonation. You must have kids. So, right? Why? Why would they say that? Because they want things to be equal. At least they think they do. But those kids don't always have a full picture of everything that has taken place. They may not know that there were some underlying reasons for their sibling receiving more time than them. For instance, it could have been a reward for finishing their schoolwork early. Or maybe they cleaned their room that morning without having been told to do so by mom or dad. All right? But the complainer doesn't get to see all of that. They don't know all that. All they know is that my brother or my sister got something more than me, and so I'm going to decry for all the world to hear how unfair my situation is. And when something happens that changes the balance of equality, fairness says that it must be corrected immediately. And fairness only looks at the immediate situation, and it doesn't take any outside factors into consideration. Now, let's take a look at that which is just. On the surface, being just and being fair are pretty similar. But justice has to do with the reward or a penalty that is rightly given. And the justice of God factors in something that fairness alone does not allow for, and that is righteousness. When we are justified before God, something I tell my students, when we are justified before God, it's just as if I'd never sinned before him. See, God is not simply concerned with balancing the scales all the time. That's not what he's worried about. His concern is for every one of us to be righteous. His concern is that each one of us would be like him. That's another reason to study the attributes of God. God is good. He wants us to be good. God is sovereign. He put us in sovereign rule over the earth. God is loving. He wants us to love one another. Anything that we can say about God, these are things that he wants for us to demonstrate and to become a part of us as well. But God also knows that it's impossible for this righteousness to ever occur by our own power. He has to intervene in order for that to occur. And so that's exactly what he did for the Ninevites. Yes, the Ninevites were wicked. They were sinful people. Yes, they deserved to be punished for their wickedness. And Jonah knew this full well. But Jonah also knew that God is a God who intervenes on behalf of those who do not deserve it. God gave the Ninevites a chance to repent for their wickedness before he destroyed them. And the Ninevites did so. And let me just take a moment here and ask you this question. Which would have been more incredible? Would it have been more incredible for God to rain down punishment and wipe out the city of Nineveh like he said he was going to because of all their sins? Or was it more incredible for God to cause this great city, from the very least to the very highest, every last one of them without exception, to repent and to turn and acknowledge Jonah's God and to be made righteous or just in his eyes? See, when we are made righteous, when we concern ourselves with God's justice instead of simply what is just fair, then God receives honor and he receives glory and he is lifted up in that moment. God has proven that he can wipe out nations. He's done it before. That's not God's heart. He doesn't want to just destroy everyone who turns against him. Instead, he wants to turn our hearts towards him. And he wants us to be made righteous in his sight. And then he will receive even more honor and even more glory for doing so. Now, Jonah did not appreciate God's justice, did he? Look at verse 2 again. He says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. God, I knew that you were going to do this. Jonah didn't run away from Nineveh because he was afraid they were going to kill him. He ran away from Nineveh because he was afraid that God was going to forgive them. He didn't want them to receive God's forgiveness. He wanted them to receive that punishment. He wanted them to be wiped out. He wanted them to say, hey, you've had your chance and you blew it, and now you're gone. Jonah didn't appreciate God's justice. And so what does he do? He starts pouting about it. And then this weird sequence of events unfolds in the rest of the chapter. Jonah pouts, and then God causes this plant to grow up over Jonah and to give him shade. And then Jonah's happy about the plant. And then God causes the plant to die and to fade away. Now Jonah's all mad and he starts pouting again. And in that moment, we realize that what's really at the heart of fairness, when we start thinking about this, what's at the heart of fairness is you and I are really only concerned about things being fair if we feel like we've been wronged in some way. So we don't care about anyone or anything else. Jonah didn't care one bit for the hundreds of thousands of people that were living in Nineveh. As far as he was concerned, they could all just go to hell, and he was fine with that. That's not my idea. That's right here in the story of Jonah. But you take away Jonah's personal comfort and his security, and suddenly things aren't fair, and something has to be done about this situation right now. And how incredibly selfish and myopic of Jonah. Can I tell you something this morning? I'm glad that God's not fair. I thought I might get an amen for that. See, if God was only concerned with being fair, I would not probably be alive today. I've done enough dumb, sinful things in my life. I didn't need an amen for that. That according to things being fair, I'm being honest with you, I should have died a long time ago. But just like God intervened on behalf of the Ninevites and gave them a chance to repent, he did the same thing for you and for me when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. Amen to that. And that's where we come to the last point of this message. Because if we say that we believe in God's justice, and if we come to appreciate his justice offered to everyone, then we must trust in God's justice as well. And here's where things are going to get a little bit tough this morning. You might have seen or heard the story this week about Robert Kraft getting busted in an FBI sting that involved human trafficking. Yes, I'm talking about Robert Kraft from Kraft Foods, owner of the New England Patriots. And apparently over the last several months, Kraft was observed by the FBI going to participate in illicit activities with prostitutes in a massage parlor in Jupiter, Florida. In case you're not aware this morning, these massage parlors that are in these strip centers oftentimes are a front for those types of activities. And even worse, a lot of times the prostitutes that are involved in these places are victims of human trafficking. And many times there are also minors that are involved in this as well. They're doing these things against their will. And such was the case with this place. The FBI has revealed that these girls were brought over here from China on temporary work visas. They were given the promise that they could pay thousands of dollars to these, what they're called coyotes, to bring them over. And once they got here, they would receive a better life in America. Now, these girls didn't have thousands of dollars, so the coyotes are generous enough to loan them the money. And then when they get here, they're allowed to work off their debt. And so when they got here to the U.S., the men that brought them here forced them into prostitution to pay off their loans, and they threatened them with violence if they spoke to the police or to anybody else about their situation. And so on top of that, to make things worse, many of the girls were forced to live at the parlors where they worked, and the FBI described these places as having minimal hygiene at best. So they're living and working in these filthy conditions, and they see no way out of these things. And Robert Kraft from the New England Patriots is participating in activities at these deals. Now, you might not have been aware this morning of the fact that massage parlors are fronts for these prostitution centers. But what about Robert Kraft? Or what about John Childs, the ex-president of Citibank, who was also caught in the sting? By the way, let me just, a little aside, as I'm reading this, my mind is just blown away. You're talking about two billionaires. You're talking about the owner of the six-time Super Bowl champion New England Patriots and the ex-president of a major national bank, two men that from the world's eyes have it all. And literally, they could have just about anything that they want at any given moment. And yet, these two men who have everything in the world's eyes were caught seeking satisfaction from prostitutes in a filthy environment like that. Even if they didn't know the origin of the girls involved, that's just another testament when we get caught up in thinking that wealth and power, that they don't necessarily equal happiness and satisfaction. Amen? Amen. But, and let me stress that both of these men are innocent until proven guilty according to our laws. These two men had to know the origin of these girls. Because these aren't men who get involved in things without digging deep into everything that's going on. You don't become a multi-billionaire businessman without doing your homework and digging up all the facts before you enter into any kind of relationship or negotiation with anybody involved. And yet, let's assume that they know these things. Because these men are so wealthy, as I'm listening to the news on the radio this week, all the radio hosts have already decided that they're going to hire the best lawyers and they're going to probably walk away from all of this scot-free because of their wealth. Now, how does that make you feel this morning? Does it make you feel angry? Do you feel hopeless in a certain sense? Or do you choose to trust in the justice of God? Because you see, even if these men do escape any punishment at this time, it doesn't mean that one day they won't face justice. Philippians tells us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on the day that Kraft and Child and all the other people that were involved in this thing stand before the judgment seat of God, if they haven't done so before, they too will confess Jesus as Lord. But they will also face judgment for their unrepentant and sinful lives. And justice for them will result in eternal damnation to hell, which the Bible describes as a place where the fire is never quenched. See, they may not receive justice in this moment, but they won't escape it. We must trust in God's justice. One day, everybody is going to face it. On the other hand, let's say that one or both of these men does confess Jesus Christ as Lord before they die here on earth. So now they aren't condemned to eternal damnation. Where's the justice in that? It's in the same place as yours and mine and every other Christian believer for the last 2,000 years. They're on the cross at Calvary. So how do you feel now? Are you glad at the thought of these men coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you think that they should suffer for their sins that they've committed? See, I told you I might step on some toes this morning. This isn't necessarily a comfortable subject to broach, but it's one that we have to talk about when we're looking at the full picture of who God is. Do we believe, appreciate, and trust in God's justice or not? See, sometimes I think that we do so, but only to a certain degree. I think we say, okay, God's justice through Jesus Christ is available to liars and cheats like me. You know, I don't do the big ones. I just cheat and lie every once in a while. But it can't extend to murderers and molesters, can it? We don't like the thought of that. It breaks my heart. I read the news all the time, and unfortunately, there's no shortage of bad news out there. And so you read stories about people going to prison. Particularly breaks my heart, crimes against children that people have committed. And while the crimes that they've committed are terrible and horrible and deserve condemnation, if you read the comment sections of all these news stories, the things that people say about these people are just as terrible and awful and deserving of condemnation. And they reveal how dark and how sinful our own hearts can be as well. You will read people say, well, I hope that they rot in hell. Or they'll say things like, I hope that the same thing that they did to somebody else happens to them while they're in prison. Some of these people even tell everybody else that they're Christians while they're posting these thoughts online. What those people, when they're saying these things, don't realize, and what we often fail to realize, is that God's justice is always taking into account the whole picture. He's got everything in his sight at all times, while we usually only see one small part of everything that's going on around us, and we're not usually much more concerned than what's going on with just us. If God didn't allow murderers to accept justice through Jesus Christ, then Paul would have never become a Christian. And over half of the New Testament would never have been written. Guys, we can't see the things that God sees. That's where our trust in his justice has to come into effect. We don't know the things that God knows. God tells us in his word that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We have to trust that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. The reality is we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How many of you can raise your hand right now and say you know for certain what's going to happen tomorrow? None of us can. You know, people ask me all the time, what kind of plans, Joel, do you have for next year? I say, I don't know. I don't have 2020 vision. It didn't work Wednesday night either. It's a dad joke. I try it. One of these days, y'all are going to appreciate my humor, and we'll get there. 2020 vision, because next year is 20. Anyways, all right. Sorry. At least you laugh at my failure. We'll take that. But we don't know. But God does. And so on the one hand, trusting in God's justice means trusting that one day every sin will be accounted for at the judgment seat of God. And since every one of us is guilty of sin, if we wait until that day to confess Jesus as Lord, then justice for us will mean eternal damnation in hell. So that ought to, on the one hand, put some fear in us, but it also ought to give us some comfort. When we think about wickedness and evil in the world at large, we ought to take some comfort in the fact that one day every injustice will be brought to justice. Nothing is going unnoticed by God. On the other hand, trusting in God's justice means that God's justification through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is available for all mankind. There's nobody that's exempt from the opportunity to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It also means being patient for the Lord's returning. All the time I hear people say, I wish the Lord would just come back right now, right? And I get it, y'all. I totally understand that sentiment. But can I say again, I thank God that his justice was delayed from returning before 1997, right? If God returned in 1996, I don't make it. And if God was to return right now, who among your family and friends wouldn't make it? So God's justice takes into account, he knows everyone that's going to confess his son, Jesus Christ. And his justice delays and waits so that everyone has the full opportunity to come into that saving relationship with him. So what about you? Is today the first time that you've ever really given consideration to the justice of God? It's not one that I've heard preached on a lot. Have you ever come to a point where you've acknowledged the fact that you are a sinner deserving of judgment? If you're ready to do that today, I want you to know that God's justice through Jesus Christ on the cross, it extends to you as well. I tell people all the time, if you had known me before God, if God can save somebody like me, trust me, he can save somebody like you. And if you ever want to sit down and talk with me about that, I don't necessarily enjoy talking about my life before Jesus, but I know that every time I do so, God uses it to bring honor and glory to himself by letting other people know that there's hope for them as well. And so if you're ready to do that today, then you can turn to Romans 10:9, which says, if you've acknowledged your sin, you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you can believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. You'll be saved from death. You'll be saved from eternal damnation in hell. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to enter into a time of invitation. The band's going to come up and do a song. We'll have everybody stand. And if you'd like to make that confession for the first time, I'll be down here at front. You can come and talk with me. Or if you'd like prayer or counseling for any reason, you can come and talk with me about that as well. The altar will be open. If you want to just come and pray silently and not speak to anybody, the altar is open for you to do that. By the way, the altar is open any time for you to come and to just lay out your heart before God. But just remember, as we talk about the attributes of God, we have to include his justice. We must believe in, we must appreciate, and we must trust in the justice of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a just God. Thank you, God, that you don't turn a blind eye to our sin. In fact, you did just the opposite. You saw the condition that we were in because of our sin, and you chose to act on our behalf. You chose to intervene and to make a way for us who were separated from you to come back into relationship with you. And so, God, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that has never come to terms with their sin and with your justice, if they've never confessed your son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and Lord, that they would do so today. God, if there are others who are hurting or are broken that need prayer or comfort, I pray that you would work that in their lives as well. Through it all, we'll be careful to give you honor and glory. And we pray in Christ Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.